Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 11. There's a reason why I chose this message to preach on the last Sunday of the year. Because this is the time of year, this transition between Christmas and New Year's. This year is closing out. We're about to begin anew. And this is the time of year so many people are full of doubt. And so many people are full of fear during this time of year. They look back over the last year and say, well, man, I didn't do what I needed to do. Or, man, I'm not where I should be, or I'm not where I need to be. And that doubt and that fear starts to creep in. And that's why I've chosen to preach this message on the last Sunday of 2025. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read the first six verses. And we'll go ahead and read those at this time. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." A little more than 100 years ago, there was a very brilliant man by the name of Russell Carter. Russell Carter was very, very smart. He was a student. He was an outstanding athlete in high school. He was an honor student. He graduated high school. He went on to university, and he wrote many books. And in his spare time, he became a medical doctor. That's right, in his spare time, he became a medical doctor. Russell Carter was, for all intents and purposes, a very brilliant man. Russell Carter had an illness strike his body. He was bedridden for a number of years. And although he was a believer and he believed in God, he had a wonderful testimony. Russell Carter would admit that during that time in his life, it brought a great time of despair and depression and doubt and fear crept into his life during that time. Then one day, in the midst of all that doubt, in the midst of all that despair, in the midst of all that discouragement, he wrote these words. "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God." You know, Russell Carter wrote those words more than 100 years ago, and he had no way of knowing that he was describing the day and time in which me and you live today, because today is a day when doubts and fears assail. It's amazing what's happened in our country over the last decade or so. And I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm talking about people who claim to know Christ, people who claim to know the Lord. We've come to a place where the Bible says that men's hearts will fail them for fear. We've actually come to that place today. People have hearts full of fear. They turn the news on and they watch the news hour after hour, and it constantly works on their hearts and weighs on their minds and works on their lives. We live in a day and time full of doubts and full of saved people having fear. They watch Washington, D.C. fail. They watch the state capitol fail. Everywhere we look, sin is out of control. Right has become wrong and wrong has become right. Righteousness is trampled in the streets and wickedness is exalted onto a throne. God's people are confused. God's people are full of doubt. God's people are full of fear. God's people are full of worry. And we have the audacity to think we're the only people in history who've ever felt this way. And then God brings us to a passage like he does here in Matthew chapter 11. Let me tell you something about the story of Matthew 11. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. If it wasn't in the pages of Scripture, there's no way you could convince me that this happened. I mean, I know Judas had his doubts, and man, I know Peter had his doubts, but John the Baptist? You're telling me that John the Baptist came to a place where he was so full of fear and so full of doubt and so full of disappointment that he questioned if Jesus really was the Messiah? The same guy who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." If you'd have told me that, and it not being in the Bible, if you'd have told me that this happened to John the Baptist, I said, "Man, you ate too much Papa John's last night. Something's going on with you." John the Baptist, you know the story. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke that his parents were old and very well stricken in years. And John the Baptist had a priestly dad, Zechariah, who was doing his priestly duties. And as he was doing that, an angel came to him and says, "Your wife is going to have a child," even though the parents were very old. The Bible says that miracle baby came into the world. And we read about John the Baptist in the book of Malachi, because he is the one who's supposed to prepare the way of the Lord and make the path straight. John the Baptist, like I told these children, he was the one who was to point the world to Jesus. He was to point the world toward the Messiah. Let me tell you something. John the Baptist was some kind of preacher too. Listen, they didn't have to get out the billboards and the ad campaigns to get people to come see John the Baptist. They didn't have to buy ad space at the local radio station and pass out the flyers. They didn't have to go to the crowd. The crowd came to him. John the Baptist was a courageous, bold preacher of the Word of God. He was bold. He would stand up there and with his loud, booming voice out in the wilderness, he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He'd look at those Pharisees. He'd say, "Look me in my God-given eyeball. You are brood of vipers." He was not afraid to do that. This man was bold. This man was courageous. This was a powerful man of God. Now, he didn't get his suits from Joseph A. Bank, and he didn't eat at the best steakhouses. But he was used of God and he had the hand of God on him. John the Baptist didn't care who the crowd was. He didn't even care if it was the king of the land. And that's what got him into trouble. John the Baptist walked into Herod's palace one day and with the finger of conviction pointed his finger in the king's face and he said something he had the backbone to say. He had the courage to say. He had the backbone and courage to say something that no compromising pastor would ever say. "It's not lawful for you to be with that woman." Now Herod wanted to kill him, but he feared the people. But one person who was not afraid to kill John the Baptist was his Jezebel of a wife. Her name was Herodias. And then one day, that girl danced in front of a lustful king, and he offered her half of his whole kingdom. But what did she say she wanted? She wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 11. That's where we're at. John the Baptist is in prison. He's in a place called Fort Macheras. It's right beside the Jordan River. And he's there. John the Baptist knows the hour is late. John the Baptist knows his time is running out. As John the Baptist behind those bars, he peers out of those bars and he looks at his disciples and he says, "Go find Jesus. Go find Jesus of Nazareth." And you ask him this question. You ask him, "Is he the Messiah or do we look for another?" I can't imagine John getting to the place where he says this, where he gets to the place of such doubt. He gets to the place of, imagine the fear filling the heart of this prophet to come to the place where even John the Baptist questioned, "Is Jesus really the Messiah?" In other words, John the Baptist was consumed with doubt. You know, we'd be stunned if we could look in this church today and we could look at all the people in here and we knew the people in this room right now that had doubts and fears consuming you. We'd be surprised. I mean, I'm talking to people right now who grew up in church. I'm talking to people right now who've been at church all their lives. I'm talking to people right now who back in the day, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, training union, they were here, man. They grew up in it. I'm talking to people here right now who serve the Lord. I'm talking to people in this church right now who give themselves to volunteer for this church, who invite people to church. But if I were to get alone with you, with just you and the Lord, we would see that you're full of doubt and you're full of fear. You're not alone. You're in good company. In fact, John the Baptist was with a select group of preachers himself. Man, we look at Elijah. Man, we look at Elijah's life, and man, we see Elijah was this bold prophet of God. And listen, if it was up to me and you, you know where me and you would leave the prophet Elijah? If me and you wrote the Bible, we'd have left him on top of Mount Carmel. We'd have left him up there when he was preaching to the prophets of Baal and slaughtering Baal and calling down fire from heaven. That's where me and you would have left Elijah, but not the God of the Bible. The very next chapter, he's running from his life, from old Jezebel, and he goes and hides under a juniper tree and wishes to die. In the next chapter, he runs just as far south as he can go. He runs all the way to Mount Horeb and gets into a cave, which is probably the cleft of the rock where Moses was, and God deals with him there. What about David? Man, if it was up to me and you, if we wrote the Bible, we'd probably leave David throwing the stone at Goliath. Man, me and you would have left David when the people were singing, David, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. But that's not where the God of the Bible leaves him. The God of the Bible writes in the Word, we see David hiding for his life in a cave, writing the words, no man careth for my soul. What about somebody like Micah? Man, me and you, we would listen to Micah preach, and he preached one of the mightiest messages in the Old Testament where he prophesied that Judah was about to get plowed under. We would listen to Micah exalt the passions and mercies of God and listen to how God would take sins and bury them under the depths of the sea. That's where we would leave the prophet Micah, but not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible shows us Micah so discouraged that he wants to die. And then here we go. John the Baptist. We come to John the Baptist. He joins the ranks of some of the mightiest preachers of the God of God. And he leans on those prison bars and he tells out to his disciples. He calls out to them and he says, you go find Jesus. You go find him. And you ask him, is he really the Messiah? You go ask him if he really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You go ask him if he really is a Son of God. You go ask him if he really is a Son of Man. Have I been wasting my life? Have I been betting on the wrong horse? Have I been spending all this time and all this effort promoting the wrong guy? You go ask him, is he the Messiah? So that's what the disciples of John do. They go find Jesus. They ask him the question, are you the Messiah? What was Jesus' response? Look with me in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you see and hear. And Jesus says today, Jesus says, I've got an answer for my man who's full of fear. Jesus says, I've got an answer for the Christian who's full of doubt. I've got an answer for the Micahs, and I've got an answer for the Davids, and I got an answer for the Elijahs, and I got an answer for the John the Baptist who are full of fear and full of doubt. I've got an answer for my man and woman in Rocky Point Baptist Church this morning that's going through a heartache and they're having a battle. Whatever doubt you may have, whatever fear fills your heart, we've got a Savior today who says, I've got an answer for you. I've got an answer for your fear. I've got an answer for when doubts and fears assail. So we go to the Bible and we go to the Word of God. And here in Matthew chapter 11, what I want to do this morning is I want to give these answers to you. The same answers that Jesus gave John the Baptist to help with his doubt and his fear, I'm going to give those same answers to you this morning. So, here we go. Number one, what was the first thing Jesus said? Jesus said, tell John the testimony of changed lives. Tell John the testimony of changed lives. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you see and hear. Well, what might that be? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. He says, you just go back around, you go tell John about the changed lives around here. You go tell John the Baptist that, listen, you go tell him that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You go tell John that we've got stories that could fill books of blind people who can see, of deaf people who can hear, of lame people who can walk, of lepers who were cleansed, of dead people who came out of the grave. You just go and tell John that Jesus is still in the business of changing lives. We go all around the room this morning. We can go all around the room this morning and people could stand up and give testimony after testimony after testimony of how God has done great things for them. Story after story of people who were saved, of miracles beyond description, miracles that happened today that if you heard them, they would stop you in your tracks. I want to tell you this morning that my Jesus is still in the business of changing lives. He's still in the business of changing drunkards. He's still in the business of curing drug addicts. He's still in the business of putting marriages back together. He's still in the business of healing the sick. He's still in the business of cleansing the lepers. He's still in the business of raising the dead. Jesus is still in the business of changing lives today. And bless God, get excited about that. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is still in the business today. You just go around and you go tell John the Baptist that story. You tell him the testimonies. You tell him about the work that Jesus is doing. There was an evangelist named Arthur Luther. Arthur Luther was from Buffalo, New York, and he went to go preach in the hills of Kentucky at an old pastor's church. His name is O.E. Wilson. O.E. Wilson wanted to have a tent revival in his town. So Arthur Luther took the train to the hills of Kentucky, and he got out and he started the tent revival. It was just about the time the area got hit with the blizzard. Well, it was just about that time he got word that his baby, his newborn son, was sick. And it was the kind of disease that babies usually don't survive. He was desperate to get back home, but he couldn't. See, the train only come through every few days. And so he was stuck there because of the blizzard until the train came through. And that night, he came into the tent after the revival meeting and he sat at the piano. He just prayed. Prayed for his baby. Prayed for his son. And right about that time, some words came to him. He began to write down. He began to peck out a tune on the piano. And he took this little tune as an answer to prayer. And sure enough, when he finally made it back to Buffalo, he found out that his son did in fact survive. But the words that he wrote that day are these words. Earthly friends may prove untrue. Doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you. Jesus never fails. Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember he is near and he will never fail. In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust his everlasting power. Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. And they asked him, why'd you write that? Why did you put that in there? Heaven and earth may pass away. Because he says it's true. Heaven and earth can pass it away, and you can take it to the bank that Jesus never fails. You go back and you talk to that man in prison. You go back to him. That man is not only in a physical prison, he's in a spiritual prison. You go back to him and you tell my man who's full of doubt. You tell my man who's full of fear. You tell my man who's full of worry. You go tell him Jesus never fails. But there's a second message in verse 5. That's the first message. But there's a second message in verse number 5 that we'll miss if we don't pay close attention to it. You see, we can't afford to miss the second message this morning. Number one, he's telling John to look at the changed lives. But number two, he's telling John to go back to his Bible. Go back to the Bible. Look at verse number 5. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So here he's telling John not only to look at the testimonies, but he's also telling John to go back into his Bible. In fact, in particular, he's telling him to go to the book of Isaiah, where it talks about who the Messiah would be. You see, most people would say that Jesus is Messiah because he performed miracles. Jesus was not the Messiah because he performed miracles. Satan can perform miracles. He is the great imitator, okay? So Jesus is not the Messiah because he performed miracles. Jesus is the Messiah because he fulfilled the Word of God. Because he fulfilled Scripture. There are four texts. We're not going to read them, but you can write them down. I'm going to put them up here on the screen. They are Isaiah 26:19, 29:18, 35:5, and 61:1. If you want to go back and read those, you can. But in these four texts, what God is telling Isaiah, I want you to write this down, because in 700 years, when my son comes, this is how people are going to know he's the chosen one. So Isaiah says, okay, when the Son of God comes, he's going to, number one, open the eyes of the blind. Number two, he's going to open the ears of the deaf. Number three, he's going to give legs to the lame. Number four, the lepers are going to be cleansed. Number five, the dead are going to be raised. And number six, the poor are going to have the gospel preached to them. See, somebody who loves their Bible and they want to know who the Messiah was, they would get out their Bible, they would read Isaiah, and they would start writing these things down. Okay, going to be the Messiah? Okay, here's what you got to do. Open the eyes of the blind, deaf, lame, leper, bring the dead back, preach to the poor. And listen, it's got to be 6 out of 6. It can't be 5 out of 6. If it's 5 out of 6, he's not the Messiah. It's got to be 6 out of 6. What Jesus is saying to John's disciples, you go back and you tell him to get out the book of Isaiah, and you tell him to get out his checklist. So let's help John with his checklist. Let's start going through this. What about the blind? Okay, what about the blind man? And what about the blind man in John 9? Well, you know, 9 times in the Gospels, Jesus heals the blind, but my favorite is John 9. So you have this man born blind from birth, and the Pharisees ask him, who was it? Who sinned that this man is born blind? And they asked him, who was it? And so then he said, listen, you know, the reason they asked that is because either the parents did it, or they believed that the baby could actually sin in the womb and become blind. And so they gave Jesus this multiple choice question. Don't ever give Jesus a multiple choice question, because you're going to say A, B, and Jesus is going to come back with C, none of the above. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You know what else the Pharisees had said in their little Pharisaical rule book? They said you can't make clay during the Sabbath, because that's work. You know what Jesus did? He bent over, spit in the ground, made clay, and put it in his eyes and said, that's what I think about your rule book. You know what else the Pharisaical rule book said? It also said you can't walk more than 1,500 steps on the Sabbath. So you know what Jesus told this guy to do? Why don't you go all the way down there, the southeast corner, you go down to the pool of Siloam, wash in that pool, and then walk all the way back up here to me and tell me if that's over 1,500 steps. Throwing the rule book back into their faces. The blind man was healed. Verse 38 in that chapter says that he opened the blindness of my soul, and he believed on his name and worshiped him. So you go tell John about the blind man in John 9. Check. But what about the deaf? We see throughout the Gospels he healed many deaf folks. There was one time where Jesus took his fingers and put in the ears of a man and healed his deafness. So check. What about the lame legs? Well, there was another time where Jesus was hemmed up in this house and people were jammed in and people couldn't get in. But the four friends had a fifth friend who couldn't walk. So they went up to the roof and they tore the roof off and they lowered the man down. And Jesus stopped preaching and the guy came down. And Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven you. And that made everybody mad. And then he said, get up, take up your bed and walk. check. Okay? Is 3 out of 6 enough? No. We got to go 6 for 6 for this one. But what about lepers? You know, I love the story of Matthew chapter 8. Right after he gets done preaching at the Sermon on the Mount, the first guy he sees is a leper. And this leper is a guy who hasn't seen his family in years. He can't even get near people. He has to walk around and cry out, "Leper, leper, leper," and to tell people that he's a leper. And he would get too close to people. People would pick up stones and they throw stones at him, trying to get him to go away. And the leper comes to Jesus and the crowd parts. And the leper said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus touches the leper. But that's a problem. If he's the Messiah and he touches a leper, he becomes unclean. He's not the Messiah anymore. But when Jesus touches him, he becomes clean. He's not a leper anymore. Check. Okay. 4 out of 6 good enough? No? We'll keep going. What about the dead raised? Well, we all know the story of Lazarus. He came to Lazarus and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." You know, it's probably a good thing he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and didn't just say, "Come forth." Because if he'd have said, "Come forth," probably everybody in the graveyard would have come out. Probably it's a good thing he just said, "Lazarus, come forth." But could you imagine being Lazarus? I mean, Lazarus has been enjoying heaven. He's been enjoying Abraham's bosom for 4 days, and he's having a good old time. He's having a great time. And then one day, old Lazarus gets a little tap on the shoulder. He says, "Hey, can you come in this committee room for a minute? We got to talk to you." Lazarus goes, "Okay, I don't know what that's about." And Lazarus goes up in there and says, "What's up, guys?" And I say, "Lazarus, man, I'm sorry, but you got to go back." How disappointing would that be if you've been in glory for 4 days and they tell you you got to go back? My last church, I preached a funeral for a deacon. His name was Donald Lebo. I remember saying at Donald Lebo's funeral, I said, if I could ask Brother Donald right now if they would let him come back, if he wanted to, would he come back? And I know what Brother Donald would have said. He said, "No, I don't want to come back. Leave me here." Okay? Guess what that is? Check. He wasn't the Messiah if he couldn't raise people from the dead. And listen, let's talk about this last one. Jesus didn't go to the country club, people. No. Jesus went to the poor. Rich people like Nicodemus had to come to Jesus. And they would come to Jesus with their fancy words and with their eloquent speech. And they would say, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these things except God be with him." And Jesus looked at that old dude and said, "Dude, you must be born again. You must be born again." You know what Jesus would do? Jesus would go to these little podunk cities, these little cities in the middle of nowhere. I've been to Magdala, to the synagogue he preached at, and saw how small it is. Those are the cities that Jesus would go to. In fact, there was a time when Jesus' brother James said to him, "Hey, you don't need to go to these little cities. You should just go to Jerusalem. That's where all the big time prophets go." Jesus had zero interest in being a big-time prophet. You know what Jesus was interested in? Check, check, check. That's what he was interested in. You go tell John the Baptist the testimonies. But the testimonies alone won't get it done. Because Jesus isn't the Son of God because he performed miracles. He's the Son of God because he fulfilled Scripture right up until the day that he rose from the dead. Go tell John to get his checklist out. So what do you tell a person whose heart is full of fear and doubt and worry? For instance, what do you tell somebody who's doubting their salvation? What do you tell them? Well, you tell them what Jesus told John the Baptist. You don't have enough faith? Go open your Bible. You know, the Bible gives us a simple formula for how to get more faith. It's very simple. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to know why you don't have enough faith? Because you haven't spent enough time in the Bible. Because the Bible tells you who He is, and the Bible testifies to who He is. And so you read this Bible, you get to know Him. And as you read this Bible, you know what you start doing? Check, check, check. You start checking things off the list because this Bible testifies of him. So what do you do when doubts and fears assail? Well, you look at the testimony of changed lives. And number two, you get in the Word of God because there's power in the Word of God. But Jesus has one more message for John the Baptist. It's probably the most important one. Number three, tell John about the offense of Christ. The disciples say, "Are you he? Or are we here? Or we seek another?" And he tells them to go tell John the stories. Go tell John to read the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah will tell him who the Messiah is. And then he said, "Blessed is he who does not take offense in me." You know, people see that wording, blessed is and blessed are, and they take it the wrong way. They say, okay, blessed are the poor in spirit. So if I become poor in spirit, then I'll get that blessing. So I'm going to do that just so I can get a blessing. And that's the wrong attitude to have. You don't do it so you get a blessing. You do it because you love him. And the blessing's a side effect. See, this is where the health, wealth, and prosperity crowd get it wrong. See, they're in this thing. They do this thing just so they can get blessed, just so they can get their bills paid, and they won't get sick, and nothing bad will ever happen to them. And being a Christian means you're going to be on easy street, and that's what it means. And that's not why you do it. You don't do it to get a blessing. You do it because you love him. Just because you follow the Word of God does not mean you're going to feel blessed all the time. John the Baptist didn't feel blessed when he was in prison. John the Baptist didn't feel blessed when they felt like he was going to march him to the chopping block. John the Baptist didn't feel blessed when they raised the axe to take his head off. That did not happen. Jesus didn't say something good was going to happen to you, like old Joel used to preach, or still preaches. There was a man on TBN years ago. I can't even remember his name. But at the end of every message, he would say, "Something good is going to happen to you." But Jesus said, "If you're willing to be offended for my sake, that's blessed." You see, being in prison is a good thing as long as you're with Jesus. Because it's better to be in there with Jesus than be out of there without Jesus. Do you understand that? See, location doesn't matter. Your health doesn't matter. Your financial situation doesn't matter as long as you're with him. It's a whole lot better to be in there with Jesus than to be out of there without him. There was a crowd following Jesus one day. Jesus knew their intention. They weren't there to follow Jesus. They weren't there to listen to him preach. You know what they're for? They ate of the bread of the fish. They were there to get free filet of fish sandwiches. They were there for the Happy Meals. Okay, so they're there to get fed and they're to get what they can get. And they don't care about the message that Jesus is preaching. They don't care about the word. And they're just asking for more. Give me more. When can we eat breakfast? When are we going to have lunch? When are we going to have supper or second breakfast? When are we going to have this stuff? Man, we want. Give, give, give. And Jesus got tired of it. He stopped. He turned around and he preached the message on discipleship to them. And he looked at them and said, "You must hate your mom and dad for my sake." Whoa. And they started walking away. They started filing out. They started bailing out, but he wasn't done. It was a 3-point message and he was only on point number one. His second point was, you need to count the cost and you need to bear your cross. And people started filing out and people started leaving. And then he got down to his last point and he said, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." And when Jesus got done preaching, there was nobody left but the 12. He even looked at the 12 and said, "Even one of you is a devil." You see, nobody wanted to stick around for discipleship because there's a price to pay. Isaac Watts was in England. And the thing about Isaac Watts in England during this time is what the government was doing was preachers could only preach state-approved messages. So you had to take your message and you had to turn it into the government and let them approve it before you could preach it. And there were a lot of pastors doing this. And you say, oh, well, that's awful. Folks, that's close to home. I don't know if you know it. They're already doing that in Canada. A few years ago, there was a mayor in Texas who subpoenaed all the pastors in her city, subpoenaed their messages to see if they preached against LGBTQ. That's close to us. It's not that far away. So what happened is there was this small group of pastors in England that wouldn't do it. They wouldn't turn in their sermons. And they were getting persecuted, and they were getting beaten, and they were getting thrown in jail. Isaac Watts never compromised, but he never went to jail. He never was beaten. He never was persecuted because of it. And he felt bad. He felt guilty that all these other pastors who are standing against this and they're standing up for the Word of God, they're experiencing all this persecution and he's not. So out of his guilt, he wrote this. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. John's heart was full of fear and full of doubt. But man, there was a time John the Baptist would stand out in the wilderness and with a loud, booming voice and with no apology and no compromising, John the Baptist would yell at the top of his leather lungs and he would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we still hear those words echo through the corridors of time and the pages of Scripture. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John was loud, and he wasn't ashamed of it, and he preached it. But in the prison cell, silence was deafening. And John got very quiet. He got very quiet in that prison cell. Because the doubt and the fear started to overtake him. And Jesus said, you go tell him. You go tell him about the changed lives. You go tell him to open the book of Isaiah and get his checklist out. But also remind him there's a price to pay for serving the Savior. There was a dear, sweet lady. This lady, her whole life, her talent, her spiritual gift was memorizing Scripture. She would memorize passages and passages of it. She'd memorize whole chapters of the Bible. She'd memorize whole books of the Bible. And she could quote it on command. That was her talent. That was her gift. She helped other people memorize the Bible. She kept this in her heart and hid it in her heart. But near the end of her life, her memory started to go. And those portions of Scripture in her heart got smaller and smaller and smaller. Until right up until the end, she only had one verse left. And that verse was, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And let me tell you something. If you can only remember one verse, what a verse to remember. But as she lay on her deathbed, that got even smaller. And she could only remember one phrase of that verse. And the phrase that she would say over and over was, I have committed unto him. 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 All the way up until the last few moments of her life. And right before she passed into glory, she was mouthing some words. Her family thought she was trying to talk to them. So one of the sons leaned over and got real close to Mama's mouth to hear what Mama was saying. And Mama only had one word left. Him. 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 I know you've got a lot of doubt. in your life. I know you've got a lot of fear. I know you've got some heartache. And I know you've got some uncertainty that you have to deal with. But the bottom line is, if we have Him, we have enough. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope this helped you today. If you have some doubt, you have some fear, you have some worry, you've got something in your life that keeps you up at night, you got something in your life that makes you pace the floor, maybe it's a spiritual battle. Maybe you're questioning your salvation or questioning God's will. Maybe it's a physical struggle, a health struggle. Maybe it's a financial struggle you're dealing with. I don't know. Maybe it's all the above. Man, you've got something in your life you're dealing with. And you've got doubt. And you've got fear. You remember what Jesus told John. If John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever walked this earth other than Jesus, the greatest man born among women other than Jesus, if he can doubt, then me and you will doubt. But you just remember what Jesus told John. You look at the changed lives. You see Jesus working miracles every day. If he can do that for them, he can do that for you. And you just remember that Jesus never fails. You get out your Bible and you start reading your Bible. Hey, you're low on faith? Then you need to read more Scripture, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And don't ever forget, maybe you're going through that tough time because you're doing the right thing. The devil leaves people who are not doing anything for Christ. He leaves them alone. But the people who are getting something done for the kingdom of God, the devil comes after them. Don't forget about the offense of Christ. Maybe you're suffering right now because you're on the right path. You've got some doubts and fears this morning. I want you to leave those at the altar today. We're going to pray. And then we'll start our invitation. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the testimony of this Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for changed lives. I'm so thankful that I've got a God that answers prayer, that I've got a God that still heals. I've got a God that still works miracles. I've got a God that is still in heaven that hears my prayer. I've got a God that fills me with His Holy Spirit. I've got a testimony. I've got a Bible here. That's the Word of God. It came from heaven. It's for me, God. I thank you for that. Increase our faith, God. Help us in our frailty. Help us in our human condition. The doubts and fears, they're assailing today, God. We need the Holy Spirit to come in this church. We need you to come in here and do a mighty work today. Bless us, be with us. I pray for the Christian and man, woman, child, teenager in here today that they've got doubts and fears, Lord. Increase their faith. Remind us of your Word. Help us to read our Bibles and get our checklist out. Remind us of the offense of Christ, Lord. Help us to leave those doubts and fears right here at the altar this morning. Be with our invitation. May the Holy Spirit work this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.